Good morning, Village.
Good morning.
For those of you who do not know me, I'm Judy Dellinger, and I am Deacon of the Month for March. And we welcome each of you here this morning. We're glad to see you. We welcome those who are visiting us virtually. And now we'll take a few minutes to greet each other. And when you hear the music, we will sing together, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. This morning. The Outreach Commission meets Thursday at 7 p.m. A reminder that Warm Nights is next week. Please bring your donations at your designated time, and thank you to everyone who has contributed to this project. If you have any questions, see Wanda Miller. Excuse me. The Chili Cook-Off Fellowship Potluck Lunch is next Sunday following the worship service. Please remember to bring non-perishable food for the Bowie Pantry and donations for the Deacons Fund. As you can see in your inserts, there are order forms for flowers for Easter and also for memorial bricks. The Easter offering will support American Baptist missionary Reverend Kamala Jones serving in Hungary, the Middle East, and Liberia. Please remember to silence your phones. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
God has proven trustworthy throughout history, but at times we question and doubt and even deny God's presence in our lives. We forget the larger picture at times and focus only on that moment, that period of time when we experience God's absence. We worry and fret about what is happening and what will happen next, rather than trusting in our Savior. We light this candle as a symbol of the light of Jesus Christ and our faith that his presence in us and that we are not alone. Let us pray. God of hope, help us to remember the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. As we journey towards the cross this Lenten season, remind us of your presence and help us to remember to trust in you. Amen.
Good morning, Village. As the hymn writer says, morning has broken, and boy, it is a beautiful, beautiful day that has broken this morning, and we're so glad that you are here. I want to add my welcome to Judy's and just say how blessed we are to have you here this morning, and all those who may be watching online, and we hope your presence with us today is a blessing to you as it is to us. Welcome to one and all to Village Baptist Church this morning. Maybe all this is a harbinger of things to come. I hope so. Spring is right around the corner. But we're going to have a time of prayer together, and I want to invite you to share your blessings and concerns. Those who are online are going to be muted for a few moments while we do the sharing, and then we'll bring them back in to unite with us in prayer. But what is on your heart today, church? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Will you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your love toward us and for the many ways that you demonstrate that love. We see your love in the beauty of this day, the beauty of your world. Because we've experienced your love, we bring to you in prayer the needs that have been expressed in this room this morning, the needs of the world, the needs that are in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer for homes and families, for difficult family situations, for parents who are trying to juggle home and work and family, for husbands and wives whose marriages maybe are at a breaking point. Pray for those who are poor in body or in spirit, for those who are lonely, for those sick or in despair. We pray for your church gathered here and around the world, that the church might encourage all of its members to discover and use the gifts they've been given, those of nature and those of grace. You've called us all to be your people. You've shown us your way. Today we thank you for the gift of your commandments, those rules of living that guide us in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. We thank you for the gift of your way, your law, your commandments. God, minister by your Spirit and by us to all these for whom we have prayed this morning. Help us to walk faithfully in the path of our Lord Jesus, the same Jesus who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Wants to sit, you could sit here too if anybody wants to, but you don't have to. So how are y'all doing this morning? Do you ever feel angry? Sometimes, yeah. What makes you angry? Off at your neck. you lose at Roblox? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, he's next. What makes you angry? Okay. What about you, Ruby? When the internet shuts down in our house? Too much. Okay, well, yeah, you need to get a better person networking your network. But anybody else? Yeah. Your sister? Oh, your brother. Now I understand. I thought you were just saying he had something to say. Well, you know, that actually is, if you didn't say that, I would be really surprised. But someday you'll think, oh, I love my brother, but it'll be a while. What do you do when you get angry? Okay. What's that story about? Well, we'll go on from that, but he's being honest that sometimes if you get a sugar cone and you're expecting to walk, be upsetting. I've actually had that happen before where someone. Okay. Right. But lots of little things can. I think we got it on that, so we'll go on. But yeah, little things like that can bother us. So I remember when I was young, there was a TV show called The Incredible Hulk. Yeah, so this was the comic book was from a long ago, but then they made a TV series that was when I was young, and the guy, Bruce Banner, the doctor, someone would start to do something that would bother him, and he would say something like, you don't want to see me when I'm angry. And what happens when he gets angry? He turns into the Incredible Hulk. And the Incredible Hulk just sort of smashes things. That's pretty much what all he does. He doesn't know what he's too so angry that he just starts smashing things. Nowadays, we think he's a little bit more, but basically he just smashes things. That's kind of what he does. That's his thing. Okay. So what? Can I see your angry face? Who wants to see their angry face? Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty kind of a quiet rage look going. Who else? Is that your angry face? Okay, well, is that? Okay, what about you, Ruby? Yeah, that's your angry face. Yeah, okay, that's the quick blink thing. I know that one. So let's think about Jesus now. How would you describe Jesus? Happy? Loving? Rescuing us. Okay. I've got this. I've got him. He could say some stuff here. Yeah. What? What was that? Awesome. Awesome. That's a good one. What about angry? No. No? Almost never, right? You don't. But there are times when Jesus got angry. Yes. What was that? Okay. Well, so the one I'm thinking about today is when Jesus goes into the temple. This is from John chapter 2, verses 13. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's from the overall 13 through 22. In the temple, this is Jesus, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. You remember that one? Yeah. So I have to say, this is kind of dramatic. He's kind of verging on the Hulk thing. But important thing here, because he's like destroying everything, right? So, but he's not the Hulk, and he didn't hurt me or anything like that. And you know, that last line is important. It says, zeal for your house will consume me. We might call this righteous anger, which is like when you're angry about something that really is bad. Someone's doing, usually it's someone does something unfair to somebody else, or there's someone's doing into a lot of people. It's not just about you, it's about a lot of people, even if you're one of those people. And that reminded me of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Yeah, so you might say I'm a month behind, but I was reading the scripture. This reminds me a lot of him, so that's why I'm talking about him. And when he did a lot of things, and he was reading about him online, he got angry at times. He was a peaceful man, but we all get angry, and he got angry at times. Sometimes he lost his temper, but when he learned that in Birmingham, Alabama, the city officials were preventing the, they were opposing the desegregation, and they were just saying, well, you can't do anything. We're just going to sit here and refuse that because you can't get us out of office or anything. So he felt it was important for him to go there, and he felt angry. And he went there, and they protested, even though a judge told them, ordered them not to. So they said, well, what are we going to do? They said, well, we're following a higher law here. We're going to break this. So they peacefully, it was a peaceful protest, but they did protest knowing that they were breaking the law and they were put in jail. So after a few days, his lawyer comes to visit him, a man named Clarence Jones, and Dr. King had seen a newspaper where the pastors, a number of Alabama pastors, who supported civil rights in general, they just didn't like what he was doing in their town, and they wanted him to leave. They wrote it in the newspaper, and he felt incredibly angry at this. He felt betrayed. So what did he do? He kept protesting, yes? What was that? He died? He got angry, yeah? Okay, I'll tell you. So he started writing a letter in the margins of the newspaper, and on any paper he could find, and there was another prisoner, they called him a trustee, which is the other prisoner had more privileges, and he got sent him some paper, and his lawyers brought paper. Pretty soon, all these things were like it became a letter. His secretary, who came here a month ago, Willie Pearl Mackey King, she typed that up, and she worked with another member of the staff there, who they all put the letter together, and it was published. That, many people say, was the most important document in the civil rights era. It had the biggest difference. People still read today. It's one of the greatest letters, just like people read the Gettysburg Address and say it's a great speech. They said this is like one of the most incredible things written, especially by prisoners and civil rights leaders in the 20th century. So instead of getting angry and doing something bad, he did something good. And one of his colleagues, a younger colleague of his named John Lucas, if you ever get a chance at the library and your parents are with you, there's a graphic novel all about John Lucas. He was so cool that even though he was getting much older and people thought he would be an old fuddy-duddy, he actually worked with two different people to write books about graphic novels about his life and the protests. And he even went on a TV show, The Stephen Colbert Report, and he went like crowd diving. He went like he jumped into the crowd and the people carried him over his hands. So he's a really interesting guy, really worth seeing. He called this kind of thing, when you break the law or you do something like this that people don't like, but that you're doing it for an important purpose, and you're turning your anger into something good. He called it good trouble. So I want you to remember that even though we're not going to go into temples and you know, throw everybody out, and we're not going to be in jail, we're going to have a lot of things. There are small ways. When you speak up for somebody who's being teased or something, okay, it makes you mad that they're teasing someone. That happened to me a few times in school. I want you to remember that you can turn that anger into something good. And in fact, that's what you might say in your small way, might be called good trouble. All right? Let's say a prayer. God, you see the anger in our heart, and you know that anger is righteous at times. Help us to turn that righteous anger into something that does not destroy, but creates good.
Even if it upsets things
a bit. Amen. All right. Thank you. I think special music, guys. All right.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about the good old way and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about the good old way and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, let's go down, won't you come on down? Oh, fathers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about the good old way and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 20:1 to 17. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thank you, Lord, for this, your holy word.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we gather as a community of faith, united in our common need to have our lives shaped by your holy words. So be gracious to our seeking in these moments. We ask this in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you learned that I was sharing a message about the Ten Commandments, your first reaction might have been, why? I kind of wonder myself. In my research this week, I came across a commentator by the name of John Holbert, who said that preachers have a real problem preaching this text because they are speaking these words to people who couldn't care less. That's a bit cynical. But I suppose he makes a point, because to a lot of people today, these words are outdated, they're outmoded, they're not relevant. Just a set of rules and regulations that we kind of notice they're there, but we don't pay too much attention to them. Their main purpose seems to be to restrict us, to hold us down, to keep us from doing what we want to do. Soren Kierkegaard told the story of a novice sailor who was instructed by his captain to take the helm of the ship one night. The captain's only instructions were to keep your eye focused on the North Star. But as the night wore on, the sailor fell asleep, and when he woke up, he realized that he had lost his bearings. So he called to the captain and asked for new directions, saying, "We've passed the North Star." Well, why choose this passage for today? Haven't we passed this star a long time ago? Aren't there some new directions, new instructions for us to use in our travels? Ted Koppel was speaking to the commencement at the commencement ceremony at Duke University many, many years ago, and he said that these are not 10 suggestions, these are 10 commandments. But they are also a gift from a gracious God. That's what I want to get across this morning. These are gifts from a gracious God. We recall that, like that new sailor, we may have lost our bearings. We may have lost our way. And maybe we can take a fresh look at these commandments. Ten commandments, or better said, 10 words in Hebrew, form the core of the Torah, which is defined as law. For Israel, Torah was not so many rules that had to be followed, but a way to be walked. One commentator said Torah is best translated, in fact, as the way, or more literally in Hebrew, the finger pointing the way. It's a reliable guide that points us in the right directions. Now, these commandments are set in the context of a story. It's just 30 days after the great Exodus. God had heard the cries of the people and parted the waters of the Red Sea, raised up a leader in Moses who goes up to Mount Sinai to meet the Lord. And when he comes down, he has 10 words, 10 very powerful, 10 very life-giving words. And the message is pretty clear. They are freed from bondage because God is a God of freedom, because God hears the cries of the oppressed, delivers the people from bondage. But in these early days, can we really say that they were free? Have you ever seen a dog that escaped his yard or his pen or his owners? Just for example, like a golden retriever. Boy, ours, when she got loose a few weeks ago, she ran like you would not believe, all over the neighborhood, you know, here and there. She had freedom. Boy, she was ready to go. But I often wondered after that, what if she had been on a heavily traveled highway? Would she have felt free then? I think her freedom would have turned to anxiety and fear and a whole lot of danger. Now, you and I, most of us really have a kind of a negative view of laws and regulations. We don't like to be told what to do. Laws are restrictions on our individual right to do as we please. But really, are we ever truly free to do as we please. Even when we're doing as we please, we're still following somebody's rules, aren't we? We're still having our strings pulled by somebody else's set of values, even when we do as I please. And so I kind of wonder, as I wander, as the current chaos and the current unrest in our nation and in our world demonstrate the irrelevance of those old rules and regulations, or does it illustrate their importance? Something to think about. The famed preacher A.K. Chesterton was once heard to say, "If a person comes to the edge of a cliff and they keep on walking, they will not break the law of gravity, they will prove it." I wonder if we can be open once more to hear these 10 words, not as so many consider them outdated, irrelevant, unduly constrictive, harmful rules and regulations, but rather as a gracious gift given for our guidance and our help. They're meant to free us, not to enslave us, meant to show us how to live, to show us the way. They're meant as a blueprint to teach us that we're not just on our own, free to randomly live any way we want. God may be saying to us, you know, I have a way for you to live, and it's good, and you can trust it. What if instead of translating these 10 words as "you shall" or "you shall not," we said instead, you know, you are the people who have one God. You are the people who honor the Sabbath. You are the people who don't kill or steal or covet. Would that make a difference if we saw these 10 words not as a weight that's laid on us to force us to comply, but rather as a way that shows us where we need to go to find freedom? 10 words are not saying, "Don't do this, don't do that, naughty boy, naughty girl." They're saying to the Hebrew people, because God has delivered you, then this is how you ought to live. It's grace. I don't have time to treat each commandment in detail, actually just a cursory look at a few of these. But I want to show you a few, just as examples of how these 10 words are meant to be practical, basic guides for us, and are meant to free us and not to enslave us, and how they speak of the grace of God. The very first one doesn't even begin as a commandment, but as it's a statement of grace. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Grace is right there at the beginning. Before Israel is asked to do anything else, God reminds them of what God has done and whose people they are. And the rest of the 10 words kind of flow from there. They focus on our relationship with God. They focus on our relationship with each other. They focus on our relationship with our neighbor. The word "neighbor" you see throughout the 10 commandments. That's very important. God calls for no other gods. I think because God knew that all the other gods are just going to let us down. They're going to break our hearts every time. And you know how that works. Our hearts hurry after smaller gods, maybe technology, maybe pride, power, status, wealth, whatever it is. We hurry after other gods, but God is a God of grace, and God has mercy on us, and he's saying to us, you know, I'm the only one who can deliver you from these smaller gods that are just going to break your heart. You don't need those other gods. I'm the God who created you. I love you. You can trust me. What about that word about the Sabbath? We are such busy people, aren't we? If I did an informal poll here of those who might feel weary, how many of us would raise our hands? It can be just overwhelming, can't it? We're always going and doing and trying to improve and living with gusto. We want to have it all. And it's all such a grind and it never stops. But God has his mercy on us. God says, take a day. It's okay. Sabbath means stop or cease. God wants us to rest. God knows we're going to get tired. God, after all, took a day to do nothing. Why can't we? Can't we switch off our gadgets for a day and rest? Pause from our work and our worries and our concerns about productivity? You know, the Sabbath is really a weekly reminder that we wake into a world we did not create and participate in a salvation we did not earn. You shall not kill. I suspect God looks around and sees so much killing, and God just despises that. Because God loves us and God loves all people. And I pray for a world that is very different from the one that we're living in right now. There is so much anger and so much rancor, so much violence, as Kathleen mentioned this morning, in our schools and everywhere else. And I pray for a world where everyone isn't angry and we don't go around killing one another. When hate is not something that we rush to protect politically. Where we say and stand up and say, we're not going to have that here. You shall not kill. I think that means, Renee, you don't kill. Darian, you don't kill. Thelma, you don't kill. But I also think God had in mind a nation where killing isn't a thing. And right now, killing is a thing in this country. And it needs to stop. And I pray for a world where we could actually change that. Some say, well, that means gun legislation. But there are other things, too. Not one of us is going to want to do this, but, well, maybe a few of us. But you know, when we're watching television, we see something violent and something abusive, shut it off. When we go to a movie and we see something violent and gross, just walk out. That would have an effect, by the way. That would have an effect. But there's been enough. 10 words speak about adultery. Now I've gone to meddling. But God knows how toxic it is when we look at people as objects of desire or as chattel rather than as children of God. And God is gracious and God wants us to be free of that. God wants us to discover the joy of what it means to look at each person and see their beauty, and their wonder, and their value, their giftedness. I'm running out of time. You shall not covet. How's that going to work, by the way? Coveting is the force, the engine behind capitalism. Without coveting, advertisers would go out of business. Terry and I were discussing last night all of these commercials that are on. It seemed to grow in number. It seems like there's new diseases all the time, and they're just trying to sell us a new pill. Without coveting, capitalism would come crashing around us. We don't just want a cell phone. We got to have the latest cell phone. And God's not saying here, bad girl, bad boy. God is gracious, and God is saying, I want to set you free from all that. It's eating you alive. Credit card debt is a frightening form of slavery. It's getting us all confused about what matters. And God wants us to know that we have enough. God wants us to learn how to be grateful, how to be thankful for what we have. God says, don't cut. You don't have to. You have enough. We're going to gather at the table in a few moments. And Jesus, who knew the commandments so well, gives us one more. He says, do this. Do this. So that when we share the bread and the cup, we're doing what Jesus tells us to do. And we're just going to share one little piece of wafer and a little cup of juice. But I think God's lesson to us in that is that just a little can be enough. So we come to the table today, and it's a day of rest. Let's just rest for a few moments in God. Let's feed on God. We come to share the bread and the cup, and it's enough. We don't have to covet. We don't have to be angry. We can see other people here as the precious, beautiful gifts of God that they are. We don't need any other gods. We just need the Lord, who is more than enough. Would you bow with me? God of grace, we thank you for the gift of your 10 words. We pray for the strength and the courage to keep those words and live in obedience to your will. Guard our hearts and our minds from all that's out there that might distract us from doing what you call us to do. And Lord, enable us to live our lives in such a way that others may see you in us, in the way we conduct our families and spend our money and treat our neighbors and love those we wrongly call our enemies. We approach your table this morning knowing that we're not deserving. Yet as you've given us your grace, the bread and cup are also given to each of us through our Lord because of your great love. And as we share them together, we remember and thank you for your Son, for your hope and love and grace, and most of all, for Jesus. Give us strength to live lives of grace and holiness, and let us leave this table and this church today renewed to do your will, to follow your way. In his name we ask it. Amen.
We are now about to share the Lord's Supper together. This table is not a Baptist table. This is not the pastor's table. It's not the deacon's table. It's the Lord's table. And all are welcome at this table. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he passed it to his disciples. Friends, this do in remembrance of him. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Drink this, all of you." Friends, let us share the cup together. The scripture said that after they had sung a hymn, they went out. We're going to sing a hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." It's found on an insert in your bulletin this morning. Let's stand and sing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Creator, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you today and all along your way. Amen.